All right. For our scripture reading this morning, will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 2. And we'll read, beginning with verse number 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, that was the name thereof. How would you like that job, naming all the animals? Have trouble naming your kids. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Then in Ephesians, if you will, Ephesians, and we'll read there in chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and Ephesians chapter 1, and reading at verse 22. And he, that is God, hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all. Chapter 2, in the last few verses. The church, I'm supplying that word, is being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth on an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 5. And we will read there, beginning with verse 25. Starting in the middle of that verse, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Verse 30, we are members of his body, that is, of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The most precious thing in this world to our Lord Jesus Christ is the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Not a building, but the people. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the evidence of our love for Christ is the measure in which we love what he loves. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In the upper room, just before he went to the cross and then back to heaven, he said to his disciples, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He said, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. That commandment is repeated at least 25 times in the New Testament. It's been repeated many times in other forms than that. The Lord says, If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the evidence of our love for him is our care for one another. The Lord is going to measure our lives by the care that we have for his own. The deciding thing is, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We read from Genesis of the first surgical operation that has ever been performed in the history of the world. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. God was not only the surgeon, but he was the anesthetist. He put him to sleep. Good thing he didn't cut on him without putting him to sleep. You wouldn't like that, and I wouldn't either. Thankfully, they don't do that these days. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and from Adam's side, he formed a bride. Literally, it says, he builded a woman. That's what the Hebrew word says. He built. And sometimes we say of women, I've heard men say it, boy, is she well built. You ever heard people say that? Well built. What God builds is well built. And I'm sure that Eve probably would have made Miss America if she was around today. Fresh from the hands of God, the creative hand. The first bride. When Adam took one look at her, he said, this is now bone of my bone. She's me all over. It says that Adam named all the animals. He looked around. Well, let's see. How would I like to be married to a giraffe? No, that wouldn't work. A monkey? I wouldn't even want a monkey around with a monkey. He looked at all of the animals. He named them all. And there was not found one that was suitable for him. And God said, it's not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make him help suitable for him. He built a woman, built that body, a beautiful body, and she became Adam's bride. Three figures are used, a body, a building, and a bride. And it's those very three figures that the Apostle Paul uses in his description of the church. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, he says. It says we are being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the figure that the Lord Jesus used. You remember when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then, of course, she's presented as a bride. It doesn't use that word, but it says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, generally, when we start out with our brides, they got the curves in the right places. And when we end up with them 50 or 60 years later, they ain't what they used to be. And we ain't what we used to be either. But the Lord starts out with sinners such as you and me, all marred and marked and stained by sin. And when he gets through with us, every spot, every stain, every wrinkle is going to be gone forever. We're going to be presented, it says, faultless. Not blameless, but faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Adam got a joy out of Eve, and that's not to be compared with the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ will get out of his bride. And these three figures that are used really present the history of the church, past, present, and future. The church is his body. 1900 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, 120 disciples were gathered together in an upper room. The Spirit of God came down and he formed that disparate company into one body. The church is his body. When you get that baby, you know, somebody was telling me what a little shrimp they got as a baby just yesterday. They didn't know whether the thing would grow or ever amount to anything. Starts out so small, but you know something? Every member of the body is there at its birth. It has two eyes, if it's normal. It has two feet. It's got a nose. It's got a heart. It's got a liver. It's all there. Now, it's small, and it grows, the different members of the body, as we grow. But it's one body. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit have we all been baptized. Notice it puts it in the past tense. That's the way it should read. It says are, but it's have been baptized into one body. The Spirit of God is never going to form the church again. It was incorporated on the day of Pentecost. That's when it was started. Now there's no member in the body that's here now that was there then. The U.S. Army, I don't know when it was formed, I'm just guessing. I'll say in 1775. Let's say it became the U.S. Army. It's still the U.S. Army. George Washington is gone, and General Grant is gone, and General Pershing is gone, and all the soldiers that were part of that army, they're long gone. But it's still the U.S. Army. Every individual in this room, you've died many times in your life. You've still got eyes. You've still got ears. But every cell in your body has been replaced several times in your life already. Still the same body. People say, yes, that's Bill. I knew him 20 years ago, but it's not the same Bill, but it is the same Bill. Still the same body. That way with the body of Christ as well. And then you have the figure of the building, and that has to do with the present. That's what God is doing. He's building his church today. It says, we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are being built, stone upon stone. Peter must have had in mind the Lord's words when he had confessed Christ as the Son of the living God, and the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, because when he wrote his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what he says. To whom? Coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, me too. Peter didn't think he was the foundation. He says, ye also, me too, as living stones, we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Ye also being built up a spiritual house, he says, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay. He was an apostle. Other foundation can no man lay than that is made, which is Jesus Christ. We sing in one of our hymns on Christ, salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon God's living stone. In him it is ordained to raise a temple. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, referring to all believers. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Not this building, but believers. God indwells us. We are being built up. View the vast building. See it rise. The work out great. The plan out wise. O wondrous fabric, power unknown that rests upon God's living stone. Yes, Christ alone is the foundation. The apostle says, let every man take heed how he buildeth upon. And then, of course, the bride looks on to the future. Paul's desire for individuals as well as the collective people of God is that he might present us, he said, as a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, I want to present those who have been faithful to Christ, separated from him. He's in heaven, we're on earth, but those that are faithful to him, who have been faithful to him, I want to present you, he said, as a chaste virgin to Christ. So that has the future of the church in mind. The church is his body. You know, the success of a body, the operation of a body, is dependent upon acknowledging what it says in that first epistle of Ephesians. It says, God hath made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The only reason a body operates successfully is if every member of the body is subject to the head. In the Epistle of Colossians, it speaks of not holding the head. You know, if you've got 14 different opinions, this one goes this way and that one goes that way, there can never be real progress made. You just got to move it around in circles. I know many of you have noticed this over the years. I remember men would take maybe 10 or 15 conks, and they'd knock a little hole in one of the corners of the shell, get maybe 15 of them together. Then they'd take a piece of wire, and they'd wire all those conch shells together. Just dump them overboard anywhere. They're not going anywhere. You know why? This conch says, let's go this way. This conch says, I'll go that way. So they go nowhere. They're all pulling in 15 different directions, and they go nowhere. And that's the way the church is. If everyone operates according to what his mind is, but Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. What we need is the mind of Christ. What we need to ask ourselves is what the Apostle Paul asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Not what I would like to do for you, Lord, but what would you like me to do for you? In other words, we're not going to decide what we would like to do to Christ, for Christ. What we need to determine is what Christ wants us to do for him. Paul asked the right question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if we're going to decide what we're going to do with Christ, then he's not Lord. He's not the head. He's just a figurehead. We're the head. We're doing our own thing for him. And that's why God has given us his word to guide us. The head. Not holding to the head. We need the mind of Christ. We need the mouth of Christ. We need to speak his word. Not just our own word. We need to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, but what wilt thou have me to say? And we have need the manners of Christ. Do we behave as those that belong to him? One of these days, when the rewards are passed out, they're going to be on the basis of what we have done in the body. Your body. My body. What we've done in the body. When the Lord Jesus instituted his remembrance feast, he gathered his disciples around him in the upper room, and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. Now he says, I want to tell you about this body. You see it? I've given it for you. This is my body. I've given it for you. Now he says, you've got a body. You've got a body. You've got a body. What are you going to do with that body? And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. Don and I were visiting the oldest man on the island this week. We asked him how he got saved. He's 99 in January. Is that what he told us? He was at a meeting over in West Palm Beach over 50 years ago, I think it was. But anyway, he said they sang this hymn at the meeting that night. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom thee and quicken from the dead. I gave my life, for thee. What hast thou given for me? And he said he was convicted by that song. And he went home to his room, and he fell on his knees, and he asked the Lord to forgive him his sins. He'd been living for self. Now by the grace of God, he sought to live for Christ. What a difference. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. How do we show in our bodies our love for Christ? By our love for one another. By love, it says serve one another. It says we're to forgive one another. It says we're to comfort one another. We're to forbear one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to admonish one another. One another, one another, one another, one. Doesn't say do it for 50 people, just another. For my brother, my sister. Just one another. It makes it simple. Doesn't say do it for the 1,000 people in the world, just one another. Take my life. I've got a body. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my hands. Take my heart. The Lord wants us, all of us. So easily we forget how much we owe to him who has given his life a ransom for many. Comfort one another. As we recognize the head, you know, because all the wisdom comes from the head. The wisdom doesn't come from me. The wisdom comes from the head. All the wisdom that I've got, it comes from up here somewhere. I don't know. They say you got a brain, and I assume we all have got one. But it gives a direction. It says, finger wiggle. Isn't that amazing? That finger, a minute, I said, wiggle. I said, wiggle, you know. It responds. It obeys. Amazing. You know, we take this for granted, but it says we're members of his body. And if he's the head of the body, then he has to be in control. He has to. And you know, the thing is, as every member of the body is subject to the head, every member of the body is ministered to, because it says we're members not only of his body, but we're members one of another. We're linked together. And the result is that we, by love, serve one another. In my dad's book in Ephesians, he used this illustration. My dad was a great lover of ice cream, and I'm afraid his son loves the stuff too. But anyway, he gives this illustration. A lady comes, he's sitting in the home, he's visiting the home, and the lady says, Brother Van Ryn, would you like a dish of ice cream? And he said, right away his ears say, good news, good news, good news, ice cream is on the way. Oh boy, the ears get the message. And the ears pass on the message. You know, the stomach, and the stomach starts churning a little bit, getting the juices ready to receive that good ice cream, you know. And then pretty soon the lady comes in, and she's got the dish of ice cream. And the eyes say, boy, just my favorite flavor, hot diggity dog, you know. just the flavor I like. And the first thing you know, she comes there and she, and here's the ice cream. He looks at it. He's heard about it. Hand has done its, the ears have done its work, the eyes have done its work, but if it stopped there, he wouldn't get any good of the ice cream. But the hand reaches out and she offers that, dad takes it and holds it, boy, oh boy. And then you take that little thing and you dip down into it, boy, oh boy, you know, the saliva glands start working. And you put it and you taste that and you say, boy, that's good. Every member of the body did its work. Every member passed it on. If they had kept it, none of them would have got any good out of it. A little boy came to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6. So they brought it to the Lord Jesus. All he had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He could have said, now listen, I'm hungry. And that isn't even enough to satisfy me. Share it with anybody else. Forget it. And he could have gobbled it all up. But he put what he had in the hands of Christ. And to his utter amazement, it fed the whole bunch of the people. Everybody got some of it. That whole assembled company got some. Just because he shared what he had, he put it in the hands of Christ, and everybody got a blessing. And he got more that day by sharing it than he would have had if he'd just eaten the 5 loaves, the 5 small buns, and the 2 small fish. It was John Wesley who said, what I gave, I had. What I kept, I lost. By love, serve one another. The church is not a headless body. Christ is the head. And the wonderful thing is he can use the most insignificant of us. You know, you don't think of your little pinky as being so much, but how would you like to be without it? You know, sometimes people accidentally saw off one of their fingers and they say, you ever hear them say good riddance or bad rubbish? No. They say, boy, oh boy, I wish I had that finger back. It's too late now if you cut it off. Sometimes we cut one another off, members of the body, you know. Cut off their usefulness, do damage to the body. The Bible says, no man yet has ever been a man born. You may be as ugly as sin in other people's eyes, but it says, no man yet ever ate his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Even as the Lord the church. And if there is love for Christ, we will cherish one another, not because of our faults and failings, but as we look at one another, we will say, as we look at that brother and sister in Christ, she's a sister. She's a brother for whom Christ died. That makes that person extremely valuable. If Christ loved you and me enough to give himself for us, we are extremely valuable. We can't even estimate how much we're worth to him. How wonderful. Not that we are worthy in ourselves. I'm not suggesting that. A little man climbed up into a sycamore tree one day. He was a fellow who cheated people for years with the taxes. But he wanted to see Jesus. He climbed up into a sycamore tree. And the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus. He called him by name. And he's called each of us by name. He says, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. My house, Lord? Yes. You want to use my home? You actually want to come home to be with me? Yes. That's exactly right. And if every believer says Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, he has taken up his residence in your life and mine. The Lord can even use a jackass. He rode into Jerusalem on this colt. one that had even been broken in and knew nothing of carrying anybody before. Nobody had ever sat on his back. He didn't know anything about it. The Lord hath need of him. If anybody says, what are you doing taking that colt there? The Lord hath need of him. And the Lord hath need of you. Every individual in this room this morning, the Lord can use you in a way that he can use no other person under heaven, because when he made you, he made something special. There is no one in the world just like you. My father told me a story years ago. He was at a Bible conference. There were two speakers. One of them was an outstanding speaker. Everybody wanted to hear him. He's so great, you know, such a wonderful speaker. And he spoke first, and then this other fellow had to follow him, and he didn't think he amounted to much, but he got up, and the first thing he said, I wouldn't speak here today at all unless I had remembered one thing. There's nobody in this world that could preach like I can. And then he paused for a moment, and he said, it may not be very good, but nobody can preach like I did. I think it was H.A. Ironside that said, there are many men that can preach the gospel better than I can, but there's no one that has a better gospel to preach. You've got the same message. You can share the message with your friends, and people will listen to you quicker than they will listen to a preacher. I was saying to somebody just yesterday, you're watching TV and it comes on and says, if you want to get your clothes really white, you've got to get Rinso. That'll do the trick. And you say, oh yeah, they're paying that guy $500 a week to say that. And you kind of question whether Rinso really will do it. But your next door neighbor can't even speak good English. She says, if you want to get your clothes white, use Rinso. I've used it for the last couple of years. Who would you believe first? The person talking, you know, on the TV is getting paid $500 or more a week to say that? Or your next door neighbor who can't even speak well, but she's tried to improve it. You can have an influence for the Lord like nobody else on earth. There are friends that you know that I don't know and never will know, that God can use you to reach. You can be a part of that building program. Think of the privilege of gathering stones. Not diamonds, not that kind of cheap trinkets. When the Bible speaks of great and costly stones, that are part, you know, Solomon built the temple. It says he built it of great and costly stones. Diamonds? That kind of cheap junk? None of that stuff. You know, they were stones cut out of the quarry, shaped. Stones that were 15 feet cube, heavy stones. Great stones. And costly stones. And I'll tell you, every stone that goes into the building that the Lord Jesus is building, is a stone that cost him his life. Everyone is a part of that purchase, the church which he had purchased with his own precious blood. The building. God has a building program. He's not so much interested in building of wood and stone, as I said last week. Stephen said it in Acts chapter 7, and Paul said it in Acts chapter 17, that God dwells not in temples made with hands. And the reason that I know that the church building is not it's important to us, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have a nice building to meet in. I'm not finding fault with that. I think that's great. But what I am saying is God is not interested in the physical building. They built a beautiful temple. It took them, why they said, Herod's temple. It was 46 years in building. The Lord's been working on his temple over 1900 years and it's not built yet. And he's called us to work with him on the building program, building his church, one stone upon another. And it says he's the chief cornerstone. He's not only the foundation on which the church rests, but he is the stone that binds us together, binds us together. We're linked. We're not only on Christ, but we're linked to Christ and to one another. We're members, it says, of his body, and we're members one of another. Wonderful thing. And the Lord Jesus is building this vast, vast church. And then he speaks about the bride, and I think it's such a lovely picture that you have in Genesis. I read that first because Adam looked all around, couldn't find any animal that was suitable, named all the animals one after one after one. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Isn't it interesting that before sin ever entered, God had the remedy for sin suggested? Because the first time that blood was shed in the history of the world was when Adam's side was open. And from that open side where the blood was shed, God formed a suitable bride for Adam. Over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. And there wasn't one of the daughters of men that was suitable for him. Not one. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that didn't understand. Any that didn't seek after God. They're all gone aside. They're all sinners. Every descendant of Adam's race. Not suitable. Not suitable. Not suitable. God said, I'll cause a deep sleep to fall upon my son. And he went all the way to Calvary. And in that lone, mysterious hour on the cross, God caused to meet up at him the iniquity of us all. God says, the only way I can make a bride suitable for my son is for him to shed his blood. His side has to be open. God caused this deep sleep to fall upon his son. He says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There was no surprise about it. And from this side, God formed a bride suitable for his son. Not one individual. Millions. Millions. Millions form the bride of Christ. And one of these days, there is going to be the grand consummation of the purposes of God. The body was formed on the day of Pentecost. The church is being built now. And the time is coming when the bride of Christ and the groom are going to be presented together in heaven. It's the only marriage that will ever take place where it will never be said till death do us part. It's the only marriage that is made in heaven. It's the only marriage where it will be said, and they lived happily ever after. All sickness, all sin, every mark of God's disfavor gone forever. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Have you ever marveled, fellow believer, there's coming a day when all the redeemed of all the ages are going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a world in which there is no sin, no sorrow, no strife, no stress? In His presence, the Bible says, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. My dad's favorite hymn, and it was one that he insisted that we sing at his wedding. Funeral service. Was that one written by Georg Verstegen, a German hymn writer. And one of the verses says this concerning that great nuptial day in heaven. He and I together entering that bright glory. One deep joy shall share, mine, to be forever with Him, and His, that I am there. The Lord Himself, even Jesus, amid the ransom throng, its glory, joy, and beauty, its never-ending song, O day of wondrous greeting, the bridegroom and the bride are seen in glory forever. Satisfied. Nothing here on earth satisfied. But the psalmist says, I shall be satisfied when I awake to thy light. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for these three symbols of the church. We're thankful with the body of Christ. Linked so closely to Him, and He the head providing the wisdom that we need as we look to Him for our guidance day by day. We think of Him in relation to the building, and we're thankful that He is building it and the power that's involved in His building. And we think of the day when the greatest love story this world has ever known will be consummated. When all the redeemed of all the ages will be with our Lord forever. Lord, we pray that in the meanwhile, Thou wouldst enable us and help us to present our bodies, living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto Thee, which is our reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These things we ask as we commend ourselves to Thee for this day, in Jesus' precious name.